1 Peter chapter 3. I don't know about you, but I'm very aware that in this day and age, we really need the help of God to have a good home. And without His help and without His grace, no children are going to turn out right. You know, years ago they came out with all these patterns and programs and formulas and methods. If you do X, Y, Z, 1, 2, 3, your kids will turn out right. And that's just not the way it works. If any child comes out of a home living for Jesus Christ, it's only by the grace of God. There's no magic formula. Now, there are some principles in the Word of God that instruct us for our children, for our marriages. But ultimately, we have to have the help of the Lord. And there's been enough broken lives and broken homes, that broken marriages, broken children's hearts, and my desire is to see God's help in our homes, because all of our churches are only as strong as our homes are. And that's why the churches today across this country are in such a pitiful shape. They're just a reflection of the home. And we ought to really humbly ask God to help us and teach us and learn the lessons that He's put forward in the Bible for it. The Bible is a very up-to-date book. And it doesn't matter what year it is, whatever it says will help you. It's good for you. And it'll meet your need. And so we looked at all these verses about instruction for wives and the submissiveness of that, and how that's in the sight of God of great price. And tonight we're looking at verse 7, which begins, "Likewise, ye husbands," which just follows on the heels of verse 1, which it looks exactly the same, just to a different group of people. "Likewise, ye wives." And the "likewise" is following back to Christ's example, you see, in the previous chapter. So we need wives that are like Jesus. And we need husbands that are like Jesus. And we need children that are like Jesus. And so he continues these thoughts in verse 7, and that's our text verse tonight. It says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." God will bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Father, what a privilege it is to have a copy of the Scripture. But Lord, we know it'll make no difference in our lives if we don't receive it, if we don't follow its instructions. And Lord, you know, my heart is that you would protect every home in our church, that you would deliver us, Lord, from the evil, that you would lead us not into temptation, that you would save our marriages and save our children and save our homes and make them the example to this world that they need of how God can change a heart and change a life. So we pray, God, that you would meet the need, whatever it is tonight, and we'll praise you and thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, "likewise, ye husbands," and here's the first admonition. It says, "dwell with them." Dwell with them. Now, you said, what? And he gives a qualifier on that, but he says, dwell with them. In other words, we want the marriages to stay together. We want you to stay with your wife. Amen. Someone has said, you know, the grass looks greener on the other side of the fence, but it's astroturf. It's not real. And the Bible says, husbands, dwell with them. Stay with your wife. We live in a day of a lack of commitment, you see. God, help us to have men that are committed to Jesus Christ and committed to their wives and committed to their children and committed to their church. That's what it takes to make things stable, to make things the way they ought to be. Of course, in our world today, you know, they're not even committed to marriage. It's not even something they're committed to. And this text is talking about a husband or wife, not people that are trying it out. Well, I tell you what, I'm glad. I'm sure my wife is glad I didn't just try her out and drive her around the block, amen. That I said, hey, I'm going to make a commitment to you. I'm going to marry you. You're going to be my wife, and I'm going to dwell with you. I'm going to stay with you. And I'm making a commitment to you. I wouldn't give a dollar to a donut, somebody not willing to make a commitment. That's not love. That's not love. Love is a commitment. Amen. And we need people to have commitments to their wives and commitments to their husbands, commitments to their children. How many children are growing up and they don't have a dad and they don't have a mom and they don't have a stable environment so they can see some commitment there? No wonder we have brokenness in our society. Because there's a lack of commitment. And that commitment in the marriage relationship is just a picture of my commitment to Christ. A lot of people can't make a commitment to Him. They're too unwilling or too scared to take a step out and be wholly committed to the Lord. And there's no way I can be committed to my wife unless I'm really committed to Jesus like I ought to be. So I'm going to commit my life to the Lord. I'm going to abide with Him. I'm going to be committed to Him, and I'm going to abide with my wife and dwell with her and be committed to her as well. And it's not, you know, they used to make vows that I don't even know how it goes anymore in the majority as far as the world's concerned. A vow, you know, to love, to cherish, and for better, for worse. Well, boy, that's not the moniker today. It's if it's worse, I'm dwelling somewhere else. If this house is worse, I'm going to another place. Now, guys, you remember now, what's the example? These aren't always good situations here. I mean, this wife, remember in verse 1, she's having to be in subjection to a man that's not obeying the Word of God. That's not a real good situation. It's not a really good situation. The previous chapter, that Christ had to be submissive to the Father, though that He was being abused. It was not a good situation for those servants that were having froward masters, not treating them right. That was hard for them to stay in that situation. And so forth and so on, as we've been preaching. And maybe a husband has a wife. Maybe a difficult situation. Well, just be committed. Amen. Be committed. Jesus is committed to us. Be committed. Dwell with them. Now, as we continue to look at our text, He said, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to what? Marriage is not for doofuses. You got to be smart. Did you see that word knowledge? That means when you got married, your studies just began. You got a lot to learn. It is so interesting to watch people go into a marriage and they think they know everything about it, and then they get married and they wake up one morning and say, oh my Lord, what is this? What am I living with? And I didn't know she was that way, and I didn't know he was that way. There's a lot to learn in a marriage. And guys, the most exquisite creature of God that He made is one that is not easily understood. You see how I put that? That sounded pretty good, didn't it? Amen. Amen. It's not easy to know them because you know what? They are so different than you are, guys. You know what? The worst thing for a marriage is a guy that doesn't understand his wife. And don't care to understand. Bless God, this is the way I am. This is the way I do it. You can wipe it, lump it, thump it, or whatever you want to do. This is the way it is. No, the Bible says if you're married to that woman and you want to dwell and you're supposed to dwell there and be committed and you want to have that home, God, you better learn something about her. You better learn all you can learn about women. The learning never stops. I tell you what, you know, the instruction to the women, that's pretty tough, but for God to tell a bunch of blockhead husbands that they got to know everything about their wives. Guys, that's because some of that just in our brain, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't compute. The wires are crossed. Well, you said this. Well, yeah, but she meant. Y'all know what I'm talking about right there? No, they're not like us. And you know what I say to that? Thank God. I don't want to live with another man. Amen. I'm glad that God made Adam and Eve and not Adam and Steve. Amen. I'm glad they're not like us. I mean, praise God, you know, you like to play sports or pal around. But when it comes to living, I ain't going to live with them guys. I want to live with my wife. Well, I don't understand her. Well, you need to pray that God will help you understand her. And you need to go to school. Go to the school of God and say, God, help me to understand her. Give me wisdom. So you just understand what you understand. You see things we see as men, we see things the way we see them. And my wife is not allowed to say amen in this message tonight. So there's a reason why this is in the Bible. You remember way back there in Genesis, it said Adam knew his wife. Now we know that's a lot deeper than just understanding the color of her hair. He knew her physically in an intimate way. And that knowledge is only for a marriage. I said that knowledge is only for a marriage. But we're supposed to know them. We're to know them physically. We're to give ourselves to them physically. We're to know them mentally. We need to know what makes them tick. Know their temperament. Guys, don't make it obvious, but you know your wife's got some buttons. Do you know that? She's got some buttons. Now, she knows what they are, and you need to know what they are. And it's not a big deal. Look, if she don't like your socks on the floor, it's not a big deal. If that sets her off, no, that's her pet peeve, and just pick them up. I'm the man of the house again. You're stupid. Because you got to live with her. Right? Dwell with them according to knowledge. Know their difficulties. Know the things that they have trouble with. You know, it's hard to know how to pray for somebody if you don't know what their problems are. Know the problems of your wife, the weaknesses of your wife, and have something to pray about. You ought to have a prayer list for your wife. Know her emotionally. She's just not like us. They're not wired like we're wired. You need to understand that they have a different emotional makeup. They have different needs than we have. Well, we know what we need. I need the food on the table. I need the clothes done. Yeah, but we need to know she has some other needs as well. Know what she's afraid of. There are some women that have some fears, and as husbands, we need to know where they are. We need to know what their hopes and dreams are. We need to have knowledge and be smart enough to dwell with them according to knowledge and know when they're down spiritually, when they're down. Here's another one. We just need to know that a lot of times, and I hinted a minute ago, a lot of times she says things that she doesn't mean. Now, ladies, you ought not say things you don't mean. You ought not let the devil get a hold of your tongue. But men, I'm telling you what, we've got to realize they're not made up like we are, and that they say some things sometimes that they don't really mean. Because they're made up different emotionally than we are. My wife will probably say she never said this. How's that for a preface on a story? I'm not sure which child it was. I think it was the very first one. My wife was in labor, and I'm right there with her. No, she didn't say that. No. And right in the middle of her labor, she turned and looked at me with tears in her eyes. And she'll probably say she didn't say it, but I was there. And this is what she said. Look at me. She said, I can't do this. Now immediately, the flag goes up the pole. The rep, you what? You can't do this? Are you kidding me? I didn't do that. I didn't go through the things. Look, biologically, you've got to do this. You know what I did? I just said, yeah, you can. No, I can't. You know what I did? She didn't mean that. Now that's a crude illustration, isn't it? Now you say, what's that got to do with my marriage? I'll show you. Would you go to Colossians chapter 3? You've got to dwell with them according to knowledge, guys. And we all need help. Every one of us as husbands and fathers should get on the altar and say, Lord, help me to know how to be the husband I need to be, how to be the father I need to be, how to be the Christian, because I don't know what I need to know. Amen. That Bible says if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knows nothing as he ought to know it. Help me, Lord, to know what I need to know. But this is why I say that I gave that illustration. The Bible says in Colossians 3, in verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not what? Bitter against them. Now look at me. You know the easiest way to get bitter at somebody? Is to listen to something that they said to you that hurt you. And that's why in a marriage, you know what? We've got to quit taking things personal. We need to take things to the Lord. We do need to ask God to control what we say and how we say it and all that. But we, as husbands, God instructs us not to get bitter. And I tell you what, if you hang on every word that a woman says somewhere down the road, you're going to get bitter. That's what the Bible says, be not bitter at them, and I'm telling you that's why. The strange thing is, when Paul writes about marriage and he writes to the husbands, he tells us this, guys. He says, husbands, love your wives, right? You know, Peter don't say anything about loving your wife. You know what Peter says? Well, Paul said to love them, but I'm telling you what, you better know them. Paul said, husband, love your wives, be not bitter against them. Peter said something totally different. Had a different type of marriage. He says, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge and give them honor. That's a totally different message. One from the Apostle Paul, one from the Apostle Peter, both good lessons in a different way for us to understand and dwell with our wives according to knowledge. Go back to our text. He says in 1 Peter 3:7, likewise ye husbands dwell with, and by the way, ladies, I mean, if you know that your husband is dumb, give him some slack. And get on your knees and say, God, please help my husband to get a brain. Amen. Pray for him. We need all the prayer we can get. Amen, guys? Amen. Help me, Lord. Because again, we don't think like you think. We're not made up like you're made up. We all need the help of the Lord in this thing. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Here's the next phrase, gentlemen. Giving honor unto the wife. We need to treat her with honor. We need to treat our wives with respect and treat them special. I remember one guy told me, he said, I used to push at Spring City, all the guys getting their wives flowers all the time. And I tell you what, it was a blessing in my life. And Cindy can say amen to this. A pastor friend that just helped my life in so many ways, he would call me up, and the first thing he'd say on the phone, he said, have you got your wife flowers lately? That's the first thing he'd say. I tell you what, it was like, boom, you know. Well, not lately. I said, you need to do that. Getting quiet in here. Now, guys, look, again, have some knowledge. Don't run out tonight and go get her some flowers. Yeah, you understand, because the preacher said to do that. You know. Wait next week and get her some flowers. Amen. Give her some honor. You know what we ought to do, guys? We ought not just eat on that table and just gorge ourselves and get the benefits of our serving wives. But every time we ought to say, thank you, honey. Amen. I appreciate that meal. Amen. Give her some honor for that. He's like, well, she burn it. Well, amen. Give her a B for trying. Amen. Thank you, honey. Appreciate that. Not starving to death. Yeah. Give her some honor. Did a good job, dear, on that meal. You know how we just go through? We just, you know, there we go. No. We got to give them some honor. Man, honey, you did a good job ironing all those clothes. My wife spent all day and all yesterday ironing my shirts, and I got like 20, and they're all pressed, and she hates to iron. Amen. The only thing, only person that hates ironing worse than she does is me. I appreciate that, right? I guarantee you, the majority of wives will say this: I don't think he appreciates me enough. That's a part of that honor, guys. We just got to give some honor out. And you say, well, it's sort of hard. And look, I know every marriage is not a perfect marriage. But would you turn back just a page in chapter 2, and I want to remind you of something about that honor. Look at 1 Peter 2:17, because he already mentioned honor once before. 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor all men. You see that? To this day, I have a hard time understanding that. Because there's a lot of men that are not honorable. Is that right? There's a lot of people that are not honorable. They don't live honorable lives. But God tells me to honor all men. I need to be respectful. I need to be courteous to all men. Even if their lives aren't worthy of that, I'm still to be honorable. I'm to be honorable. Honor all men. Look at it. Love the brotherhood. I'm in 1 Peter 2:17. Fear God. And the last phrase, honor the king. Are you kidding me? The kings that they had to live under? And I'm supposed to honor that king that hates God? The king that's killing Christians, and I'm to give him honor? You think about that next time, gentlemen, when you consider whether or not your wife is deserving of honor. According to the Bible, everybody is deserving for us to be honorable with them. Isn't that what it says? So I think we can be honorable with our wives. And really, that it's a mutual household. Remember, I think last Sunday night, we talked about how the Bible tells the wife in Ephesians 5:33 to reverence her husband. I tell you what, it's a beautiful marriage when the wife is reverencing her husband and the husband is honoring his wife. It's just a good environment. But when it... And I'm telling you, when there's hell in the home, it makes it awful hard to come to church and worship God. So we say, Lord, help me to honor my wife. Lord, help me to reverence my husband. May our home be a place of mutual respect. And may we treat those that we love at least as good as we treat total strangers. There are some people that wouldn't dare talk a certain way to a total stranger, but they would to somebody they're supposed to love. Our text, 1 Peter 3:7. Let's look at it again. Let's get another phrase. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. You know what y'all say? Lord, just thank you for this wife you've given me. I didn't deserve her. But what do we do? Matt. These people that shop around and look for another wife and all that kind of business, they think they deserve something better than what they've got. Hey, man, if we got what we deserve, we'd all be in hell, let alone be married. Just thank God you're not a eunuch on an island. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I don't really... Wouldn't that be something if we didn't think we deserve something better? Giving honor unto the wife. Next phrase. as unto the weaker vessel. So this hinges in my knowledge. What do I need to know? I need to know that she's a weaker vessel. She's weaker than I am. I know that destroys the feminist movement. Man, we're not weaker than you are. I know of somebody that, yeah. We all know the exceptions to the rule. The 6'5" Amazon woman that married the 4-foot Filipino. All right. We understand that could be a difference there. But as a general rule, the Bible says that women are the weaker vessel. And that's not a bad thing. That doesn't mean they're weaker spiritually. That doesn't mean they're weaker mentally. But they are weaker emotionally. And they are weaker physically. That's why they're having a hard time passing the Marine Corps test. And they had to change the rules for it. People are insane. God didn't make women and men to be the same. He made them what they are. They're beautiful the way they are. He made us how we are. That's the way it's supposed to be. Amen. And ladies, it is not a disdaining thing to be a weaker vessel. The way God made you to be. Don't try to prove God wrong when you go through life. I'm a strong woman. Okay, be strong spiritually. Be strong mentally. But don't try to prove you're stronger than a man or you're a fool. When God says something different. It's okay. It's okay if you can't do 50 push-ups and 100 sit-ups. It's okay. I don't want to be married to a bodybuilder. I don't want to get up and see the muscles and the abs and the... God made men and women differently. Now, guys, we got to understand that they're the weaker vessel. And look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. And part of that weakness goes all the way back to the garden. As soon as you start preaching like this way, you know, somebody, oh, he's a misogynist. He hates women, you know. No, I just believe the Bible. I let the Bible determine how I think. The Bible said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she should be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, here these verses are talking about how Eve was deceived and how women, listen to me, how women can be saved from deception. Not saved from hell, but saved from deception. And if those women will wrap their lives up in their husband and in their children and in their faith and in charity and in holiness and sobriety, they'll be saved from that deception as Eve was deceived. In other words, in the weaker vessel, there is just a greater opportunity for deception. That's why all these guys, these wicked men that sweet talk these women and these young girls to deceive them into thinking that they really care about them. And with the right words, and with enough I love yous, and with enough you're the most beautiful thing in the world and I can't live without you, and with enough cards and flowers and gifts, that man can steal that girl or that lady's heart into a life of total ruin when he didn't mean a word of what he said. He's just trying to get what he wants. Deception. And guys, that's why the Lord puts in our ballpark to be the head of our homes, because we not only have to answer to God for our homes, we've got to be that point man to make sure that our wives and our children aren't deceived and that we stand up for God in all those places that we need to and be the loving, nurturing husband and father that we need to be to try to save our home from deception. Because they're easy to see. And to be honest, in spite, you know, why is she easily deceived? I'll speculate here. I'll tell you that when I speculate. I think Eve was a lot more curious than Adam. Have you ever noticed women are a little bit more curious? I have watched in my own family, I'll just say that, in my own family, some new person will be in the room, and I've watched this. The females will do this. They'll look. And a person walked in the room. And I'm like, yeah, I don't know what kind of hair they have. I don't know what color their eyes are. I don't know what they're wearing. I don't care about their shoes. Right? What's your name? And yet that female is, they got a whole list of questions. Of things they're curious about that I could care less about. Is that not right? A woman is more curious. You ever heard the phrase, curiosity killed the... By the way, that's why I think most of... I really think, now this is also speculative, I think all this social media is a play toward the women. I know it encompasses males, I understand that. But I think a lot of these women, all this social media, they've got to see what the latest picture is. They've got to read where so-and-so went. And who's with who. And I could care less. Yeah. Yeah. I don't care where you went on vacation. Amen. I don't care about your little picture you took. I don't care what new outfit you saw or what you won. Those women, that curiosity, oh, I wonder where... Yeah, and what about them? And who's their friend? I don't care who their friend is. I got a life to live. I got things to do. Right? Yeah. And so, guys, we're not as curious. But the women, and I tell you what, ladies, be careful with that. I know Miss Gladys has said I wasn't going to preach on the women, but you've got to be careful about that. Because you know what? God didn't instruct the men to be careful so much about being busybodies, but boy, those women, it's in that little text with the women there. You got to be careful not to be curious about things that have nothing to do with you. You can get involved in a lot of things that God didn't ever want you to know in the first place. I'm a pastor, and I don't want to get on social media and find out anything about any of you people because I have to preach to you. And if I knew all that stuff, ooh. And for goodness sakes, if you're going to be on that, watch what you put on there. Amen. Be a Christian. Wear clothes. Amen. Because somewhere when it gets back to me, the engine starts, you know. And I don't know anything because, you know, I don't want to look at it. But I bet you some of the curiosity of the other species is more interested in that, you see. Now, we've got to know that. And we've got to know that our wives need prayer and understand they're the weaker vessel and understand that they are more curious and more easily deceived and pray for them and encourage them and help them. And ladies, if you'll be honest, you know, a real lady, a godly lady, wants a man to lead. A godly lady needs a man to lead, and she wants a man to lead. I mean, a real godly woman, she don't want to be the boss. She wants a man. I mean, come on, ladies. You want a man, or do you want a limp-wristed, cowardly, lace underwear, what other adjective am I looking for? No, ladies, you want a man, right? You want a man that'll fight for you, right? You want a man that'll do what needs to be done for you, to be your knight in shining armor and all that other Disney stuff. You want a man. Well, you know what that means? That means deep down, every woman wants a man to lead her and to take care of her. And guys, we need to fill that role. We need to be strong. We need to know that they're weaker. We need to know that we need to honor them. The Bible says marriage is honorable in all. And we need to have an honorable marriage. And if you think that's hard to do, then also you can jot down this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable. Listen to God's viewpoint of things. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable. That means if there's somebody in the church that we think has a less honorable life. Are we listening? The Bible says, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. Man. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. But God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. If there's a lack in this person, if there's something less honorable in this person, that means that we need to go even further and honor them more. Because they need it more. Look at Romans chapter 15 real quickly. That wife is the weaker vessel. So take that little phrase and apply it to Romans 15 here, would you? Romans 15. And hey, with your other hand, would you go ahead and get 1 Corinthians 6 so I can read these together? Because they really go together. 1 Corinthians 6 with Romans 15. Romans chapter 15. Look at verse 1. Now, and put it in the context of what we just read in 1 Peter. Okay? Romans 15:1. We then that are strong. Now, guys, just think with me. In the context of 1 Peter chapter 3, who is the strong one? The husband, the man, right? We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the what? In the context of 1 Peter chapter 3, who's the weak? It's the wife. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please what? In other words, you look at your wife and whatever the infirmity is there, whatever weakness is there, you're willing to bear that. In spite of pleasing yourself, you're putting your... And that's why, ladies, it's harder to be a husband because we're supposed to be like Jesus and we're supposed to love you like Jesus and we're supposed to totally be an abandonment to our own desires and try to fulfill yours and try to bear your burden. I tell you what, that is just something that most people don't want to do. They don't want to bear somebody else's burden. They don't want to tolerate somebody else's infirmity. And the Bible says, the strong... All right, guys, if you're so right with God, well then just bear with the infirmity of your wife. Whatever it is. You're the strong one, bear it. Take it. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Christians were suing each other. You know why? You know why? Because they said, I'm not going to take it. I'm not going to take it. I'm not going to let anybody mistreat me. Hey, you're going to have a long, hard life not wanting anybody else to mistreat you. Because life's just not fair. And we got to be like Jesus. He was mistreated. And we got to be strong. And the strong Christian will take it. But they said, no, we're going to sue you. We're taking you to law. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible says verse 7, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather, look at it, why do ye not rather take wrong? Do you see that? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Just take it. Somebody does you wrong, take it. Ladies, if your husband does you wrong, take it. Wives or men, if your wife does you wrong, take it. So say, I'm going to get you back, or I'm going to get this straight. Why don't we just be a Christian and take it? Is that not the context? Suffer yourself to be, somebody stole from you, somebody wronged you, and instead of taking them to a court of law, you just took it. You just put it on the Lord's account. In chapter 7, 1 Corinthians 7, go a page over. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, verse 32, But I would have you without carefulness. 1 Corinthians 7:32. God doesn't want our marriage to be full of carefulness. He says, be careful for nothing. Well, how can I get around that? But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his what? In the verse 34, it says, talking to the wife, says how she may please her what? Husband. You know what a marriage without carefulness is? A wife trying to please her husband and a husband trying to please his wife. And you know what is the ruin of marriages? The husband trying to please himself and the wife trying to please herself. You know what that's called? That's called a disaster. If that was the way it was going to be, you know what God says? You should have stayed unmarried. Then you didn't have a wife to please. You ever heard God say that? I'm going to please my wife. She's going to please me. Somebody's not reading the Bible. Now, ultimately, the first verse trumps all of them. We all have to please the Lord, right? And we're not talking about I'm not talking about Abraham pleasing his wife and sinning in a bad decision because Sarah told Abraham he needed to go into hay. Well, we're not talking about not pleasing God, but there's a host of things, men, we can please our wives in that have nothing to do with disobeying God with. And God says you ought to please your wife. That's part of honoring. That's part of that good knowledge. You say, well, you know, well, just take it and please her anyway. Now, maybe that's not what you want to hear, but that's what's there. Well, I'm not going to please her because she don't please me. Well, turn the lights off and go to Hardee's. I mean, you married her. Amen. I mean, Brother Price said they come to his office and talk, keep complaining about their wife, you know, and he says, you mean there is three or two and a half billion women on the world, and you picked her? You picked her? Did anybody make you marry her? You said I do? Well, suck it up, man. You chose her. That'll help you. In the same way with a wife. You picked him. Nobody put a gun to your head. And then say, well, if I'd have known, oh, be quiet and just stick with it. You did it. Stick with it. And go to God and say, God, help me to please. And be so spiritual, amen, that when you pray, that all of heaven stops and God reaches down and changes your husband or your wife. And if he doesn't, just be like Jesus and take the wrong. Because there's going to be some wrong to take in a marriage. All this Disneyland stuff, you know, and the marriages like that. I just wish I had, you know, somebody. Look, be a little wise and understand that no matter who you're married to, there's going to be something in that marriage that's going to wrong you. And you're going to have to take it. And you're going to have the Spirit of Christ in it. And you're going to have to say, Lord, help me to please my wife. God, help me to please my husband because we want to please you. I remember I got a lesson years ago as a, forgive the illustration, football fans,
But years ago, I got a lesson from Bear Bryant when I was a little boy. And I remember watching the show that would come on Sunday afternoon because Dad always had it on, you know, and Bear Bryant. And they lost a game. And Bear Bryant, I never forget it. They lost a game. And you know what Bear Bryant said? He said, "It's my fault." Every time they lose a game, he'd say, "Well, it's my fault. I should have done a better job making preparation." And every time. And every time they won, you know what he would say? "Man, our players, they just did a great job." And he would always take the fault and he would always give the credit to them. Guys, we would do well to learn that lesson. And really, gentlemen, really, that's where the rubber meets the road. If my family fails, look, if I can say it this way, even if it's not my fault, I'm going to take the fault. You know why? Because I'm a man. You understand? If my kids don't turn out right, even if it's not my fault, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to say it's my fault. You say, "Well, that's not smart." I think it's a whole lot smarter than you think it is. And if anything happens good in my home or in my family, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to say, "Well, the Lord was sure gracious to us." Because if we get all wrapped up in ourselves and it's not my fault, it's their fault, I'm telling you what, that's not the mentality of having knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And I've got to get this last phrase. Would you go back to 1 Peter? "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And as being heirs together of the grace of life." We're in this together. Mutually pleasing one another with Jesus Christ at the top. And he says you're heirs. There's an inheritance at the end of a godly marriage. There's an inheritance at the end of our lives as Christians. He talked about that when he started this book in chapter 1, verse 4. We have an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And that means as I live my Christian life, since God's got such an inheritance waiting on me, whatever He wants me to go through, I ought to be willing to go through it. And I'm heirs together with my wife and family of the grace of life. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that you've given us. Thank you for the life that you've given us. Thank you for the togetherness that you've given us. And thank you for the inheritance that comes. Because we'll do right. And the blessing that comes. Because look down there at verse 9. "Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye..." Look at it. "That ye should inherit" what? A blessing. And the next phrase in verse 10 says, it talks about loving life. I'm telling you, there's not a lot of people loving life today, even in God's house. And the Bible says our marriages ought to be an inheritance of the blessing of the Lord. Why? Because the husband does what he's supposed to do, and the wife does what she's supposed to do, and we submit ourselves to God, and the blessing of God is upon us because of that. May the Lord help our homes to inherit a blessing. And the last phrase he says in verse 7, "that your prayers be not hindered." That implies, gentlemen, that we are to lead our families in family devotion. That implies that we're praying with our families. The old adage, the family that prays together stays together, all that stuff. Well, guys, I tell you what, it's not your wife's responsibility to have prayer in the home. It's yours. And I know how fast life is, and I know how hard it is, gentlemen, but if you could just stop before you go to bed or when you get up in the morning or wherever you can steal a minute and set your family aside and say, "Guys, we need to pray." And it doesn't have to be 30 minutes. Just pray with them and pray for them. And every now and then, gentlemen, do what I sometimes do with my family. I say, "You know what, we all need to get on our knees. Let's just all get right on our knees and just get humble before God and let God know we need His help." Guys, it's your, the pastor can't do, I can't do that for you. And I know it's a fight and a struggle, but we need to fight and have that prayer time in our homes. And we can't be, and the purpose of this little last phrase about that your prayers be not hindered, because we can't be right with God if we're not trying to be right with our spouse. Don't think that everything can be great here and I've not done my dead level best to make it great this way. God says, you know what's going to hinder your prayer? You go to me. If you have not been the husband I want you to be to your wife, if you've not been the wife I want you to be to your husband, then when you come talk to me, it's going to hinder your prayer life. How many of our prayers have been hindered because our relationships aren't right? Now, if you can't, if they won't make it right, your heart can still be right. You can do your best to make it right. That Bible says if your brother have aught against you, leave your gift at the altar and go be reconciled. Do all you can. Instead of trying to just go to God, a lot of times we need to go to one another before we go to God. That's the principle. Amen. Oh, we all know about what hinders our prayers. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And your iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and He will not hear. Our personal sins separate us from getting our prayers answered. But so do our sorry relationships, according to that. If it doesn't stop them, it at least hinders them. I tell you what, there's too much to pray about to have our prayers hindered. Amen and amen. All right, let's bow our heads together.